Finally, we're in the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 5. Last course today, we stopped, as you recall, at verse 20. We did read verse 21, but for background, let's begin by reading verse 20 and 21. 2 Corinthians 5, 20 and 21, if you have your Bible there. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. All right, faith, the Bible's underneath the seat. It's on the right side if you want one. It's underneath the Bible, underneath the seat if you want. On the right side. All right, verse number 20. What is an ambassador? It says we're ambassadors for Christ. What does an ambassador do? What should he do?
Represents
someone, all right. Physical, and the ambassadors of the age in which we live are supposed to do what? Supposed to be your ambassador from this country over to Rome, Italy. What are you supposed to do over there in Rome?
He represents the United States.
Represents the United States, regardless of what other issues. And if you're in, what is that?
Eats lots of spaghetti.
Yeah, all right. I guess that's what's another thing you do. All right. So if someone representing a foreign country, so if we're ambassadors for Christ, what does God expect of us? If we're saved. Now, these are saved people, am I right? Is an unsaved person an ambassador for Christ?
No.
No. He represents whom?
The devil.
The devil. He's the devil's child. It's a terrible thing to say, but that's the scripture, isn't it? Ye are your father the devil, he told the Pharisees. So we represent Christ how, if we're saved?
To act like Christians.
All right.
Or to act like Christ would want us to act.
Like Christ would be, act like him, and to do the things that are proper, scriptural, and honest, and so on, to represent. We're on a foreign soil. Now, does he have any other representatives on this earth except those that are born again and saved? Did he send anybody? He sent his son as an ambassador from heaven. Does he have any present people other than saved people to represent him? He has the Bible, he has the Word, but he's not sending angels to represent him, to speak and so on. But he has you and he has me, if we're saved, to be an ambassador. As though God did beseech you by us. Now, the last part of verse 20, what does Paul want the ambassadors to proclaim? What does he want them to say to these people that are lost? Chapter 5, verse 20 of 2 Corinthians. Be reconciled to God. And we said last time, is God to be reconciled to us, or are we to be reconciled to God? Which?
We have to be reconciled to God.
Okay, does God need to be reconciled to anybody?
No.
Why not? All right, what else? That's right. Has he moved?
No.
He's always the same. And so we're the ones that are out of line ever since the sin of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And so that's it. So now, the explanation of this whole gospel message is in verse 21, which is an excellent gospel verse indeed. Who's the first he referred to? For he hath made.
God the Father.
God the Father. Who's the him referred to?
God the Son.
He's made him to be sin for us. What would be involved in becoming sin?
He's taking on our debt.
Right, taking on our debt. Some have said maybe like the, right, maybe like a sin offering or something like that. He's been made sin for us. It says in 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our what? Sins in his own body on the tree. So in that sense, was made sin. In other words, sin was upon him upon the cross. All the sins of all the world. Or was it only the sins of the elect?
The whole world.
The whole world, you see. He bare our sins and made sin for us. The us would refer then to whom?
The ones that are saved.
The ones that are saved only?
No.
No? Okay.
Well, he died for the whole world.
The whole world. So the us would refer to the saved and lost and all of us people. He was made sin for us, the whole world. This us. Now sometimes the us refers to believers, sometimes it refers to the whole world.
Us and the we have any agreement with each other? In verse 21.
Verse 21?
The us and then.
Well.
The same population, different populations.
Well, we might be made. Us human beings, I would think, would be referring to the we, and the us human beings also would be the The us and the we, I think that.
Okay.
In other words, the human race, us who are humans, he's yes, made
so
sin for us.
That might be that subjunctive.
That we might be that subjunctive.
Maybe it's not true for everybody.
That's right. That the purpose
that
of
idea?
It. Yeah, the purpose, the idea would be that we might be made righteous of God. Him. That's the purpose. Now, how do you become made the righteous of God? By faith and only in Him. And if you're in Him, if you're trusting Him as your Savior and Redeemer. Now, I realize sometimes the us refers to the people, Christians only, sometimes refers to the whole world. There are other verses very clear that the Lord Jesus Christ died for the whole world. For God so loved who?
The whole world.
So, we take this that the sin is for us, for the whole human race. Now, the word F-O-R means what? On behalf of. As I said before, there are two different meanings of the two words in the Greek language, meaning for, in place of, anti and huper. And last week, I believe we might have mentioned which one this was.
Huper,
yes. And what is the difference in anti and huper? Both mean in the place of, but huper has an additional meaning of what? Not only instead of, in the place of, dying for us in our stead, but there's a positive element.
Is that because in place
of, or? Not necessarily because, but
in place of.
Well, there's in place of, and substitute for, yes, but there's another element, an element, a positive element, for the benefit of. Huper means not only instead of, but for the benefit of. Not only in our place, but for our benefit, something we get positively because of that death. Now, what does it mean, who knew no sin? Who's the who referred to there? The Lord Jesus Christ. What does it mean, who knew no sin? What does that mean?
He was not
acquainted. All right. And that experience then? Was he in any way a sinner?
No.
Are there other scriptures that tell us that he was not a sinner? Which of you convinced me of sin, for example? Who knew no sin? Now the two questions of two people, two different views of the Lord Jesus in regard to sin. We've said that before. In the temptation by the devil in the wilderness, there are some who teach that all of them teach that Christ did not sin in that temptation. But some of them, people who theologians teach, he could have sinned but didn't. Others teach he could not have sinned and didn't. Now, which is biblical? He could not have sinned and didn't. Not that he could have sinned, but didn't. And we've explained this before in those two Latin expressions, posse non peccare and non posse peccare. Posse non peccare is able not to sin. Able not to sin. That's the other one. Non posse peccare is not able to sin. And that's the proper way. Not able to sin. Not able not to sin, but not able. What is the downside if you believe the theologians who teach that he was able to sin but didn't at the wilderness situation? What is the downside of that? What's the problem with that? Theologically.
He wouldn't be
his heart would have been corrupted if he could have been tempted at all.
Okay, if he could have been tempted in the sense of tested, yes, but not in the sense of able to sin, but
right.
Not sin.
Mm-hmm. Right, he couldn't sin otherwise. He couldn't bear our sins.
All right, and what about him today if he could have sinned then? If the theologians would teach that he could have sinned but didn't.
They're wrong.
All right, they're wrong, that's right. But he could sin in heaven, am I right? If he could have sinned but didn't, then he's...
No, Jesus is God.
Well, that's right, but what I mean, if you accept their theory that he could have sinned but didn't...
Just tear up their theories and throw them away.
That's right, the theory is wrong.
Because they're wrong.
Right. But if that theory is true, could he have sinned then even today, see? Could he still say he could sin but he didn't even? But maybe if he could sin, then he would sin.
If you accept their theory, then we would have an imperfect God, and that's not possible.
That's not possible, is right.
We can't think of him that way.
That's exactly right. And so these are some of the theories that are very strong. I mentioned this theory as I was teaching years ago at Cedarville College. It used to be called Cedarville Baptist College, Cedarville, Ohio. Now it's called a whole lot of different names. It's gone far, far away from what it started out to be, but I taught that course in Bible, and I mentioned these two different possibilities, able not to sin and not able to sin. And I got either a telephone call, I think it was a letter, from Dr. R.T. Ketchum, and asked me my belief in this. Did I believe that Christ could have sinned? And I said, absolutely not. I don't believe that. I didn't teach that. But that was what was heard by some of the students. And so, able not to sin, not able to sin. Yes, Tammy.
How do you explain that he suffered being tempted? I guess it's hard for us to understand that from our human finite minds, but he suffered because he was tempted.
Mm-hmm.
He wasn't able to sin. It makes it hard to understand.
All right, Tammy, the way to understand that is the use of the word tempted. Just like Bill, he said if he was tempted, he couldn't be sinless. But he was tempted in the wilderness. But the tempted is the word for perazo, which is the Greek word. It really means in the Old English, tempted, the same as tested. See, tested. And that's all that word means. And so it doesn't mean like we're invited or enticed to sin. He would not be enticed or tempted in that sense. We have two different means of tempted. In the verse, the meaning of the term, everywhere it's used, that I can think of, at least in Scripture, at least for the Lord Jesus Christ, it means he was tested. He was tested out and tried out. See, now there are two words for testing. One is perazo, one is dogamazo. Perazo means testing for the possibility that you see whether or not you could just make something fail. See, the other one is dogamazo, which means to test in the sense of knowing that it's going to pass. Like you test a parachute and you expect it to pass. The other testing is it could pass or fail. So I think if you use the word test instead of tempted, he was tested in like all points like as we yet without sin. Tested. They tried. Satan tried to get him to sin. Was he successful with Adam and Eve?
Yes.
He was successful. They did fail. But not with the Lord Jesus Christ. The test. That's it. Fail the test rather than the tempt in which we have the our way of understanding temptation means, yield not to temptation. For yielding to sin, but the song is saying our sense of temptation means to entice to sin and being tempted. It's a tempting thing, and therefore we're sinners. We can be tempted. The Lord Jesus couldn't be tempted in that sense, but he could be tested, and he was tested. Yvonne, did you ever?
Yes, Dr. Aaron said he probably taught you this too. He used to talk about the bridge, the railroad bridge that the engineers built, and they tested it by putting a huge railroad locomotive and all everything. They were sure it would stand. That was just a test.
Mm-hmm. A proof that it was able to stand. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Good.
I remember that always so well.
So that's it.
Another question.
Yes, Anna?
Oh,
you have another question?
It's a little bit different.
All right.
I don't want to bring up the name, but didn't a certain Bible teacher that used to hear, didn't he believe Christ could sin but didn't?
Yes, I think you're right. You don't want to mention who it was?
Well, I don't know if I'm supposed to.
Well, if you're sure of it.
Dr. Dehan, I'm not sure.
Dr. Dehan, that's true. That's what I brought up in the class at Cedarville College when I was teaching the Bible class. I said, Dr. Dehan used to say he could have sinned but didn't. See, I said, I don't believe that. I believe he could not have sinned and didn't. Not that he could have sinned but didn't, but he could not have sinned but didn't.
Doesn't the Bible tell us that also that God is not capable of sinning?
That's right.
Now, since Jesus is part of the Trinity,
yes.
God,
yes.
He couldn't sin either.
Exactly, and that's the reason why. See, he's perfect God and perfect man.
That's right.
And so as perfect God, you couldn't have a perfect God and perfect man capable of sin. Impossible.
His heart and his mind were capable of the most holy things.
Right.
However, by assuming the body, he was able to suffer and experience human pain.
That's right. He was able to suffer because
and
he had a perfect human body.
He could pay for our sins.
Yes. That's true. That's a good point, Bill. Yes, Anna?
So sometimes the word tempt means test, and sometimes it means tempt?
Yes. But in the Bible, I don't know that it ever means tempt in our usual sense of tempt. In the King James, it says tempt, but you see, the English words in the 1611 many times change their meaning today in what we use today. And so this is... now, maybe I stand corrected. Let's look up sometime in the concordance all the words of tempt and temptation. And see, God cannot be tempted of any man. It says like that. God cannot be tempted of any man. That sense of tested out or tried in the sense of tried or tested. See, we'll look up sometimes, like, of course, to see. It could be that sometimes we use the word tempt in the general sense, But most of the time it's a testing, it's a trying. See, remember, yeah, go ahead, Bob.
Lord's Prayer, are you
a big attempt? These are the temptations. So that's a good point. Yes, Anna?
James, that
would be a temptation. In other words, that would be wrong temptation.
Evil,
yeah. That's right. Yeah, Anna, you got some more?
Why would he lead us into evil?
Lead us not into temptation.
Oh, yeah.
Yes, yeah, Anna?
Okay. In James, James chapter 1.
Say that when a man said he's tempted.
13 or 12.
No, I say he's tempted of God. But God tempteth no man, right?
Yeah, but every man when he is drawn away at his own lust and enticed. So it seems like
that's the wrong temptation. Yeah, that's
tempted
right.
There will be different than in what Genesis 22:1, where it says, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto Abraham.
Right, and that temptation was a test. It was a test. Him. That's right.
But in
James, it seems like it's a false temptation, enticing to sin. You're right. So it does have, even in our Bible, the two senses, and we have to understand what it means in the context, which is used. That's a good point. What's the Latin word for sin? In Spanish. What's the Spanish word for sin? Pecado. Pecado. And so we have someone that is capable of sin means he is what?
Peccable.
He's a peccable. So someone's not capable of sin is what?
Impeccable.
And so that's what the doctrine is, the impeccability of the Lord Jesus Christ. Absolute sinless, not only didn't sin, but cannot sin because he's God. All right, so
you always say something in passing.
Yeah, we already said that today. Posse non peccare, non posse peccare. Now, posse non peccare, able not to sin. Is that good or bad? Only able not to sin. Is that good or bad? Able not to sin.
Not able to sin.
But the able not to sin, is that good or bad, that one?
That's bad.
Able not to sin. You can't sin.
Able not to sin. If you're able not to sin. The other way is not able to sin. Which is stronger?
The second one.
So, okay. Possibly not becare, non possibly becare. Able not to sin, and not able to sin. Okay. But that's a theological termination of it. So that's, we have theologians divided on that issue. Yes, say something more.
You mentioned 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin shall live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. That was one of the verses that Frances Havergal, when she finally became a born again Christian, that's one of the verses that she used. She had a real struggle. She thought she could never be a Christian.
That's it.
I just thought I'd bring that out.
Yes, that's good.
I don't know everybody else's verses.
All right, that's fine. So Francis Abigail, the hymn writer, used that verse. Now the purpose of why he was made sin for us, we knew no sin, that what? What's the end of the meaning of chapter 5, verse 21?
That we can be made the righteousness of God.
All right. Now the opposition here, sin and righteousness, they're complete opposites, aren't they? Sin and righteousness. Mm-hmm. He bore our sins, made sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. How does a person obtain the righteousness of God?
By believing in Jesus Christ.
Believe the Lord Jesus Christ. In him, because he took our sins, if we accept him and trust him in our hearts and strong and faithfully, truly, genuinely trust him and believe and rest upon him and receive him, we are made righteous of God, but only in him. Now we're supposed to live righteously. That doesn't make it righteous with God. The only way to get righteous with God is by trusting, as you said, believing in him, trusting the Lord Jesus, being saved and being born again by faith in him, for the righteousness of God in him. All right, any other comments on this? Is a very, very powerful verse, this 5:21 of 2 Corinthians. Any other comments on chapter 5 before we move on then to chapter 6?
And that's one of the verses that my mother taught us around the table. Uh-huh. She used to teach us scripture verses before we ate. She'd do verses over and over. Mm-hmm. And I learned a lot of scripture, but the only ones that I really retain are the ones my mother taught me around the table.
Good. Any other comments on chapter?
Sure, that's not anything big, but.
Well, that's very big. We ought to learn scripture around the table. That's fine. Mm-hmm. Anywhere we can. Any other comments or questions on chapter 5? Well, you remember chapter 5 was the intermediate body. Remember, we talked about the intermediate body between the resurrected body and the time when we go up to be with Christ and go to heaven. There's an intermediate state whereby we're real. There's some type of a substantial body. It's not a resurrected body, but we're a unit that we can see and hear. So in other words, it's not simply a spirit that's wandering around without any purpose. A house made with hands. All right, let's go on then to chapter 6. Let's read verse 1 through 3 of chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians, starting with verse 1. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee, the time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Give me no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. Right, who's the we referred to here in the first verse?
Believers.
Believers. Workers together with him would imply what? The him is in italics, but who is the reference in that sense?
Jesus.
The Lord Jesus Christ.
God
has made him rights of God and made him. So we're workers with the Lord, with God, with the Lord Jesus, both in 5:21. And so workers together would imply what?
Yoked up.
There's a yoke up, there's a togetherness, there's not a lone ranger type of approach. We, workers together, the we workers together, we work with him, we work with others. See, that, I think that's implied, is it not? We workers together with him. And he beseeches them to do what? Or not to do what, I should say, in verse 1. All right, now, what does it mean to receive the grace of God? Now, what would the grace of God be what? Was it? Salvation, giving us something we don't deserve, the grace of God, all the things that he gives to us by being saved. If we're in Christ, we're a new creature, all things are made new. And so everything...
Question?
Yes.
How can you receive the grace of God in vain if you have it? If you're born again, you have the grace of God. How is it in vain?
All right.
Misuse it?
All right. Do you have a comment?
Well, Sammy? Wouldn't it be if you just... like they have some people say that believe in, I'm trying to remember what the words, but they misapply the grace of God and it becomes lasciviousness. In other words, they get liberty that they can do whatever they want, and ultimately the name of the Lord is evil spoken of because of their lack of testimony.
Alright, in vain would be in an empty fashion and without any product, without any fruit that you could receive. See, just like you said, you remember
without
in...
fruit, that means in vain, without fruit.
Well, without any... it's empty, see, an emptiness with nothing to go with it, see. In other words, we're doing nothing not to be a worker together. See, workers, that means you got to roll up your sleeves and do some work for the Lord. And you receive it and you just do nothing, see. Remember, we said when it came to 1 Corinthians 15, remember... the gospel of which is believed in you, unless you believed in vain. Remember 15 and verse number 2? We talked about that. 1 Corinthians 15:2. The gospel of which by which also you are saved, if ye keep in memory unless what I preach unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. What would that mean?
I don't know.
It is again. In other words, you believe with your head, but not with the heart. That's a vain belief. That says in the book of James, the devils also believe and tremble. But that's not saving belief, saving faith. And so if you believe, if you say, oh, yeah, I believe, see, easy believism, some people term that and so on, but it's got to have a fruit, a real, genuine belief. Yes?
I think people could be saved, truly saved, but it doesn't, because for whatever reason, the Lord has to discipline them because of their sin, and he's not. I mean, I don't think. I don't know how to explain it. I mean, I think there's something more than just someone that believes in vain, and so consequently they're not really a believer. I think that someone could actually be a believer in the case of unless you have believed, or it says the grace of God in vain.
Yes, well, back to 1 Corinthians 15:2, though, Tim, that's true. I believe there are some people that believe that not many much fruit afterwards. They're just they're saved by the skin of their teeth, and they, as the answer is by fire, they get into heaven. The Lord sees their faith, but we don't see any of their works. But in 15:2, by which also you're saved, if ye keep in memory what I preach unto you, unless ye believe in vain. So it seems on that particular verse that there may be, if belief in vain may be just they're not really saved. In other words, it seems like there's a question because that unless in there. There's a doubt. You're saved unless you believe in vain. See? In other words, the devil's belief trembles. In other words, it's a head belief but not the heart belief. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. So that's the question there in vain. Don't you think there's a little bit of a hesitancy? Paul wonders about that. But you're right. There's some people.
And in the Lord, in His Word, He does. I mean, especially in the verse one, why did Paul write that?
Yeah,
unless there were actually people that were being saved and didn't have fruit.
Oh yes, a lot of people. A lot of people were saved, and most of them were genuinely saved. But he just. Unless ye, some of you at least that I'm writing to, have believed in vain, see, by which you're saying, unless you believe in vain. In other words, if I say to anybody in the room that you are all sitting in a room that's 70 degrees Fahrenheit, unless you're outside the room and outside the door and in the cold, they see. Unless, there's got to be something to be. There's 70 degrees, this is 70 degrees, and that's according to the thermometer, the thermostat. But unless you may be at 900 Park Avenue, but if you're outside the door of 900 Park Avenue, you're not 70 degrees Fahrenheit. Anyhow, that unless does have some meaning, and we've got to be sure that we're not misunderstanding it. And is it not possible for some to think they're believers and think they're saved and they're not saved? Like I think sometimes when the, remember that campus crusade came along? Thousands and thousands of people were professing salvation. And you wonder after a while, where are they? Like in Billy Graham, many of these people, they come forward, they say, oh, they believe. And I wrote a doctor of dissertation, a PhD dissertation at Purdue University in the evangelistic preaching of Billy Graham the first 10 years, 49 to 59. And one of the comments in that, you know, quotations from some of the people, different sources, was this. Thousands came forward, went to church, and you asked the pastors, where were these converts that are sent to your churches? Did they come to your church? And the question, the answer was, no, we haven't seen very few. In other words, the percentage of, is it not possible? Although many were genuinely saved. I understand. I met some, many of them that have been saved by those meetings. But is it not possible? And many thought they were saved, but they weren't. Does coming forward in the Billy Graham Crusade guarantee you're saved? Just raise your hand in the church sometime. Guarantee you're saved. No, we're coming forth in church. See, in other words, it's got to be in the heart. And we just don't know. The Lord knoweth them that are His. That's what it says in 2 Timothy. We can't adjust. I don't even know whether everybody's in the room is saying right here. I can't see your hearts. The Lord knoweth them that are His.
Jesus told the parable of the sower. For the hardness of their heart.
Mm-hmm.
And the roots spring up quickly and then it wither.
Right.
And also there's a verse in the Bible about if you continue.
Mm-hmm. That's the book of Hebrews. Continue.
Yeah.
With the Lord. Mm-hmm. So it's a continuation. Eva?
I was thinking about all those different grounds. The
four grounds. Four soils.
Mm-hmm. And then when I...
Stony, thorny, wayside, and good. Those four different soils. Go ahead.
When you were overseas, I had a Bible club, two different Bible clubs, one in Florida and one in Corpus Christi. Well, we were there, they were big. I used to have 40 children without any problem coming, sometimes more.
Mm-hmm.
And some of those children received Christ as Savior. They made a profession of faith, and I wonder about them sometimes if they're really saved. And I remember one time Major Ross or Rose, or remember Rose? Maybe you don't.
Yeah.
His daughter used to come to our, I don't know if he's captain or major, but... she used to babysit for me too, and she came to Bible club and everything. And then somebody said, "How do are you a Christian?" "Yes." "How do you know you're a Christian?" "Well, Mrs. Waite said I was." And that bothered me. That bothered me very much.
Now let me ask you this: if Mrs. Waite says you're a Christian, does that make you one in and of itself?
No, that bothered me.
That wasn't true. You didn't say she was.
Well, you know, I
she
said,
professed
you know, Jesus Christ is your Savior, then you're a Christian if you really accepted that. I probably said that.
Yeah.
Because at that time, I was always taught you should give them some kind of assurance. But then I've heard afterwards, just recently, you shouldn't give false assurance to people. But I always heard when you led someone to the Lord, and they really were genuinely saved, give them some kind of assurance, so they run all over.
Well,
what about those children?
You've got to inquire to see whether the janitor saved. Uncle Charlie, that led me to the Lord, my high school janitor, always came in. Now, are you certain of this? What's happened to you? So he could always, every time I went to his boiler room, he'd check on me and check on me and check on me and ask. It says in Scripture, we're to see whether or not you're saved. Remember, whether you're really saved. Examine yourself whether you're of the faith. That's right. Examine yourself. Yes, sir.
Just to go along with what Bonnie was saying. Yeah. Years back, I had one of my parents, she's 18 now, to the Lord. Maybe she was 10. But that always bothered me because I didn't have that much contact in the future with her because she lives in Michigan.
Mm-hmm.
So this year I wrote to her and told her that, you know, if she wasn't sure that she was saved, that she could always ask the Lord to save her. And if she wasn't saved and didn't do that, I would pray that someday she would be saved. Because I felt that was, I didn't want that burden anymore.
Yes, right.
Because I don't think she is.
Really, yes.
I didn't want to say you're not. I want to leave that up to her.
Right.
Yeah.
And I don't know whether my own sisters say they professed faith in Christ. You know, but they said they were saved. They asked the question, and I leave it there. So we just don't know all the time. Any other comments on?
I think I can't ask these people. I don't even know where they are or where they are.
Right.
And my mother used to have a Bible club. I never had a Bible club here.
Mm-hmm.
In this house, I guess I just was overwhelmed with life.
Yeah.
But I would bring them to church and win the contest.
You got your own Bible club, Four Sons and a Daughter.
But anyhow, and I think of Bill. I don't know if he wants me to bring this up or not.
He might not.
You were saved when you were a little boy and went to church. And then for years and years and years, you didn't do anything with the Lord. I don't want to give
you
a testimony.
No, you know, you said that at Wendy's today. Because Cass asked you, when were you saved? What did you say?
I told her I was saved. I was about 12. I might have been a little bit younger at that. But even though I got away from the church for 40 years, I always believed that in Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
I just wasn't sure of Scripture or not. When I came back to the church 3 years ago, I said my sinner's prayer again.
Good.
Are
you sure?
Yes. That's it exactly. Because there was a lot of damage during those 40 years of time, and
Are you sure you're saved today, Bill?
Yes, I am.
Well, that's good. It's important to know for sure. Assurance is important.
Yeah. To be sure, I think you have to have repentance in your heart. You have to turn away.
Mm-hmm.
And I have changed. I haven't dropped all of my sin. I don't think that's possible.
No, we're still sinners. Our old nature is still a sinner.
We're all sinners, and we will be washed by the Lord when He calls us up.
Well, we're washed in His sight right now.
Yeah,
we
are in here. We
but
have
physically,
that.
In the current
but our, not, our, sign, our sin will be cast off permanently when we go to be with the Lord.
Well, it's cast off permanently, but the penalty of sin is cast off. The presence of sin is still with us.
The presence of sin is still with us.
Pretty soon, being from the very...
When we go with the Lord, we will not have the presence of sin.
That's right. We have the power of sin. We hope that the Lord will take away the power of sin from us. We have one day the presence of sin.
When we become saved, we do have to change our ways as best we can.
Yes. God bless us.
I think I've done that.
Mm-hmm.
Some. I've got to do some more changing.
Yeah.
But... I have made some changes.
Well, that's the way with all of us. We got a good boy.
Well, you get the Holy Spirit, you start to work immediately if you're saved.
That's right.
You know, like the next day I woke up, I wasn't the same person I was when I went to bed.
Yes.
I knew it.
Yeah.
You know.
The Lord's changed inside, outside. Yeah.
I'm not perfect. I just knew it.
Yeah, you had to grow then in grace.
Right.
In the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. So there's growth. Yes, Tammy?
As far as little people. I mean, you were talking about children and Bible studies, and when I was young, I don't know exactly how old I was, my first contact that I can really remember with the gospel was through a vacation Bible school. I don't really remember anything exactly from that, but I know that there must have been, I can't say dogmatically that I even remember making a decision at that time. I know I did when I was older, when I was in college, but there had always been sort of a protection the Lord had given me as far as knowing that something wasn't right and searching for something when I was in the Catholic Church, because the truth just clearly wasn't there, and it was something that was distinct, and I always had a longing to go somewhere where the Bible was taught, but that was something that I never. When you are exposed to the gospel and then it's removed from you, it's very, very hard. I think in a lot of children's lives, it wasn't mine, to really hold on to the Lord when all the influences around you are contrary to that.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yes. That's interesting testimony. Charles, you had a question.
We just have to continuously examine ourselves and even... maybe use other people and other, because I examine myself, but we have blind spots,
Yes.
And there's things we can't see, and we make assumptions, and we, the heart is desperately wicked, so we examine ourselves, but we just need to do that. And
we may have blind spots, but other people see those blind spots.
and also just to trust in the Lord. What can we do?
Mm-hmm. That's the point. So this getting back to the in vain there, the grace of God in vain. In other words, God has poured out His grace upon us. He's given us salvation, eternal life, home in heaven, new relationship, all the things, sins forgiven, on our way to heaven. And if we don't make use of that grace, it seems like He's done this in vain. If it's empty, if we don't use it and live for the Lord and serve the Lord, it's sort of in vain. In other words, He's given us all, we don't even thank Him for it, in a sense. We're not living for the Lord, for Jesus. So I think that's the meaning of what He's talking about here. Please, He beseeches it. What does beseech mean?
Beg.
Beg and urge continuously that you receive not the grace of God in vain. In other words, He's given you all these things, don't make it in vain. Mothers and fathers, if they try the best they can to bring up their children, the nurture and admonition of the Lord,
right,
and then the children just go all the way out to left field into the world of wickedness, leave everything that they've been taught at home, diligently taught from the Scriptures, that seems to be the teaching would be in vain. In other words, they haven't made use of the teaching. That's what I think this means. Receive the grace of God in vain. Put to good use. That's what we should do with the grace of God. All that He's given to us. That's what I understand to be. Yes.
I think it's in John, one of the books of John. If we say that we don't sin, then we're like a liar.
We just never sin for liar.
We can't say we don't sin.
That's right. 1 John, chapter 1. Mm-hmm. We quoted that this morning. If we say that we're not sin, we make Him a liar, and the truth is not in us. We're a liar. That's exactly right. And so we've got to be very honest with ourselves and with the Lord. So don't receive it in vain, he says. And then in the verse number 2, he's quoting an Old Testament chapter, Isaiah 49 and verse 8. I've heard thee in a time accepted. What would that imply? I've heard thee in a time accepted.
49:8.
49:8. Mm-hmm. I've heard thee in a time accepted.
In the past, I guess.
In the past, all right. And in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Succored means what?
Nurtured, I guess.
Nurtured and helped. Helped and aided and rescued. That's good. So I've helped thee at a time. And then he says in the last part of the verse, when is the accepted time?
Now.
Now. When is the day of salvation?
Now.
Now that's the verse that one of our friends that used to attend our church here was used all the time. He's not sure of salvation. He doesn't know whether he's saved or lost. He says he doesn't know whether this is except the time that he can be saved. He's looking for an experience, looking for tongues or some special thing. He doesn't know. And I told him, I said, or is that a revelation, some type of revelation, special, something special, some feeling. And he used referred to this verse. I said, well, the verse very clearly says the time of acceptance is now. You don't wait for some future thing to be saved. Now is the acceptance time. Now is the day of salvation. And so I tried to urge the person to accept the Lord Jesus and be sure of salvation now. It's important that we don't waste our time. Do any of us have a tomorrow for sure?
No.
No, none of us. We could drop dead today. Not even this afternoon. It's here in the evening. See? So that's why it says, let us number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Count the days. Number the days. To be sure that we're... In fact, as it says in one of the verses, today is the day of salvation. Let me see, what is it? Boast not thyself of tomorrow,
yes,
for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth.
Right, that's
we
right.
Just don't know. In the book of James, don't say, go to now, I'll go to such a city and sell and buy and get gain,
right,
for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. You don't know what tomorrow is going to be, see. So day, today. So pray for that gentleman that we're talking about, all of us know who he is, without missing any name, but that he may be saved and know it and accept the Lord Jesus Christ right now, see. Instead of being in doubt, I was flabbergasted. After someone has attended our services so many days and months and very faithful, would have a question of his salvation and say that, well, he's waiting for the accepted time.
He was a soul winner, too.
Yes, soul winner. But now is the accepted time. Now is the time. Today. Don't put it off. All right, then in verse number 3, what does it mean, giving no offense? What would that mean? Offense.
Blame.
That could be blame. Was it?
Stumbling
block. Are all people offended at the same thing?
No.
No, different people have different offenses. Some of us are offended one thing, some offended the other. But best that we can, get no offense in anything, see. Why should we not give offense or try not to in verse 3? What's the, why not? According to verse 3. That the ministry, what does ministry mean? That's a word that was used up there in verse number 1 or 2. Where is it? One? Talking about ministry. Wait a minute. Oh. Workers together. Okay, workers. That's like ministry saying. What is ministry?
The word diakonos.
Diakonos, yes. So workers in ministry, it's a... what workers do is their ministry. Their work. So they're related. What would the ministry... The ministry... What does he mean that the ministry be not blamed? What is the ministry?
Well, his ministry.
Yes. It means service, as Dan said. This word service, the ministry means service.
The Corinthians church ministry.
All right. And whose ministry are Christians to be concerned about?
I've always taken that...
Lord's ministry, that's right.
Yeah, I've always taken that to be the general ministry of God and all the believers to the unbelievers, to each other, mm-hmm, to the bringing forth of the gospel and benevolent works.
Mm-hmm. So all kinds of ministry. You're not blamed. And then in verse 4, let's read 4, 5, and 6 together, we'll see more about this ministry. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in washings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by longsuffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned. Right, in verse number 4, how many things are we to approve ourselves unto God? In all things. I counted 37 contrasting things in these verses to follow. 37. Not only areas which we should be approving ourselves, but also contrasting things. So you lump them all together, certain areas that we're not approving ourselves, and also contrasting things. 37 of these things. Let's take a look here. All things, approving ourselves as the ministry. Approving means what? If somebody has done something and is approved, what's the opposite of commended? What's the opposite of approved?
Disapproved.
All right, so if you do a task and you're approved, what does that mean about your task? It's all right, it's fine, it's passed, and it's been accepted, it's all right. You got a check mark or something. Yes?
Are we supposed to grade ourselves, and in all things approving ourselves, we're supposed to grade ourselves like...
Dan, do you have a comment?
How do we know that?
Scripture. Study this, so this stuff's approved. God. God's standard.
2 Timothy 2:15.
But in all things, approving ourselves as ministers of God, as the servants of God.
Uh-huh. In other words, showing ourselves approved, I think is what we understand.
Oh, okay.
Approving ourselves means showing ourselves as approved. That's it. Approving ourselves means showing ourselves as approved. Approved by whom?
By the Lord.
By the Lord Himself. Let me ask you this. Does the Lord always approve the same way men and women approve?
No.
No, there's stark differences many times, aren't there? Let me ask you this. Is it possible to be approved of people and disapproved of God?
Right.
The same action. Is it possible to be approved of God, disapproved of people?
Mm-hmm.
It's the same action. So, should we look to approve? To whom should we look? To the Lord Himself. That's difficult sometimes. Well, the scriptures are the test, haven't they? The scriptures are the proof. And as Paul says, if I yet was servants of men, I would not be approved of the Lord. So there's lots of different things. But approving ourselves, finding ourselves approved as the ministers of God, servants of God. Does this minister mean preacher only in the pulpit?
No,
it's, any Christian should be a minister and a servant. That's what the word means. Yeah, Bob?
Well, that ministers of God must be the ministry that...
That's the ministry that he's talking about in verse 3. The ministry. That's right. Ministers of God. The ministry, not be blamed. Servants of God. Now, we start with these contrasts. We start with these areas. The first area in which God wants us to be approved is what?
Patience and affliction.
Well, the first one is just simply?
All patience.
What kind of patience?
Much.
What's the difference between patience and much patience? What's the difference? Is there a difference or is that all the same?
No.
My wife says sometimes I'm patient with other people, but sometimes when I want her to do something a little quicker, I'm not as patient. I don't have much patience. See? So maybe she's contrasting the patience of us. You know what I'm talking about. In other words, I tell her, I say, well, I'm your husband. Sometimes we have to tell what like it is, and sometimes we do this. Anyway, Peter has a mate. Faith is laughing. But the point is, we should be. In much faith, that approved. How can in much patience approve us?
And
how can much faith?
Alan,
well, yeah. What's that?
Well, I bring it right home. I can be patient with Ann, Alan, and Barbara, and you won't have as much patience with Dan.
Well,
because he's your son.
Well,
and I say, well, what? Why does he get the benefit of this? Why do I get the benefit of this?
Well, Dan and I see, I think, we understand each other. Sometimes we have to come to blows, not real blows, but I mean, we have to get down to brass tacks and figure out what exactly is wrong, Dan, with this computer of mine. And he'll tell me what it is. This little interruption in power. Now, Dan, can you explain that to all of us?
Yeah, it's the drop voltage. The house voltage that they send out the box, and so there's a sense that the computer... The battery, the backup system, is sensing a drop in voltage. It's in order to preserve the integrity of the computer. It's going on battery power.
I see. Now, is there any way we can rectify that?
No.
No. Okay.
Call
up PSE. So, see, this happened, was it last Sunday? The same general time?
It happened last night, too.
The last night happened, but nobody was here. I think it was after one of the services this happened. Remember, we looked around. When was that?
Thursday.
Was it Thursday? After Thursday? Okay.
I'd rather have this than the rock band next door.
Oh, yeah, this rock band. So, at least they're not practicing today, this afternoon.
Yeah.
They're practicing this morning during the morning service, not in the afternoon service. So, anyway, I'm sure this picked up to those people listening. Now, don't be alarmed. Dan has explained completely what this is. A drop in voltage. There, stop. Now, I didn't time it, Dan, but did we have patience or much patience in that?
Impatient.
Sorry. All right. So, we should be approving ourselves much patient. Now, patience. What does it say? How you get patience? Another verse. What
tribulation
worketh patience. Miss Egan said, "I determined not to want patience too much." Why did she say that? Isn't that tribulation working? See. Now, how can tribulation work, patient? How does that work out?
That's faith.
It doesn't always work.
Doesn't always work?
not in my case.
But if you're going to get it, if you, after the tribulation, if you get the patience you have learned, maybe you need more tribulation.
Don't tell her that.
I won't tell you that. I'm just joking. You've got your hands full.
Yeah,
so Gary and Evan and your mom for us. Yes, Cass.
She may not realize the patient. That might come as an after.
Yeah.
You know, she's going through these trials, but then this ends and another trial starts, and she'll see that she's got more patience than she had before.
Yeah, because
that's
the next
right.
one.
Because the world
right.
feeds her through it.
Yes, well, sometimes, you know.
That's true.
I've said many times, we've had lots of different bumps in my road through life. I'm 80 years old now, but as you go along, that's right, because every bump that the husband gets into, the wife has to share, and the children saw. And see, you think of this employment, and this person. But you know, I've learned that the bump doesn't bother me anymore. It's hard, you live through it, but I've been able to put up with this one, and that. So the first one's very difficult. The next one's easier. The third one's all better, and then pretty soon, it's sort of, you just absorb it. See, it's, you absorb. But patience has got to be learned, but what is one of the fruit of the Spirit that bears into this whole area of patience?
Long-suffering.
All right. Mm-hmm. And also, there's another one.
Temperance.
Which means self-control. See, which is patience. Self-control the old flesh with the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit. But now, let me ask you this. If you're trying to serve the Lord in an unsaved environment, employees all and fellow workers all unsaved and lost, you're a Christian, they know it, and something happens, and you grow up, as it were, you know, whatever it may happen, what is the reaction of the unsaved workers, fellow workers, as far as you're concerned?
Destroys your testimony.
They wonder, what happened to this man, this woman? See, I mean, is that right? So that's why Paul says he didn't want the ministry to be blamed. And these are some of the areas in much patience. Otherwise, the ministry could be blamed with all this thing. Proving ourselves as ministry kind of much. What's the second area of these 37 contracts?
An affliction.
What are afflictions? We're going to stop at this verse here, but
troubles.
is anyone here in the room completely free of any trouble at any time? If so, would you raise your hand? I don't see any hands. Those who are listening via the internet, if you're without any trouble, would you raise your hands?
Call in.
So let us know. 856-261-9018. 856-261-9018. That's never had any afflictions of any kind of order. So can you be approved of the Lord if you are in afflictions? Is it possible? Mm-hmm. It is possible.
Yeah.
God says we want to approve ourselves as ministers of God, that the ministry be not blamed, even in afflictions. Now, there are several ways you can...